Well, in 1 Peter 3:15, we're told to be ready to give an answer. And we got a flurry of law questions just recently, and happened to be right after the last message about the law and legalism. And if you're listening to this message on DVD or CD or on the internet, you may want to stop and go back and listen to that message, the law and legalism, first, because it tends to lead into what we're going to get into today. Now, some of the things that we did review in that were basically 4 points. One, there is the early 3rd and 4th centuries that set the tone for anti-Semitism and the removal of anything Jewish. This would include feast days, Sabbaths, clean foods, these type of things. Secondly, legalism has come to mean anyone trying to save themselves by works rather than by grace. Number three, the accumulation of these two items, anti-Semitism and legalism by works, not by grace teaching, has driven people to explain away certain scriptures or passages of scripture, taking them out of context and distorting the intended meaning. Just like in 1 Corinthians 10 today we read, a lot of people look at that and go, oh, all foods are clean. And that's not what's being talked about. It's talking about clean foods that have been sacrificed. Everyone knew that they weren't to be eating unclean foods, those being taught out of the law. And number four, the law, that is Yahweh's law, was kept in the Old Testament. It was kept in the New Testament. It will be kept in the coming kingdom. So these are some of the points that were made in that message. Now, today I'd like to get into some things which we probably haven't seen before. Have you ever heard of Tosefta writings? Tosefta. Tosefta writings are said to predate the Mishnah, which was brought out around 200 CE, and the Talmud, which was brought out around, or put together around 500 CE. Tosefta in Hebrew, from what I could find, basically means supplement. A supplement to what? I think a supplement to the Bible. The problem is the Tosefta, the Mishnah, the Talmud, the Midrash writings, basically are not kosher in the truest sense of the word. I want to read to you a couple things out of the Tosefta. Out of Berakot 5:26, it says, "The house of Rabbi Shammai says, they wash their hands and then mix the cup, lest liquids on the outer surface of the cup become unclean through contact with unclean hands and in turn render the inside of the cup unclean. The house of Rabbi Hillel says, the outer surface of the cup is always deemed unclean." This is the type of thought process that was going on in the rabbis' minds. Is it any wonder that Yahshua said in Matthew 23, and we can turn here and look, Matthew 23, verses 25 through 26, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," Matthew 23, verses 25 through 26, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also." I think what Yahshua is doing here is addressing some things that the rabbis had already talked about. And he was setting them straight on what their thinking really should have been thinking about. Clean the outside, or clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside would be clean too. In a little bit further, the Berakot 6:18, Rabbi Judah says, "A man must recite 3 benedictions every day. 1, praise be you who did not make me a Gentile. 2, praise be you who did not make me a pagan. 3, praise be to you who did not make me a woman." Where do we find that in Scripture? And yet these are 3 benedictions that we're supposed to say each day? I don't think so. It writes, a Gentile, as Scripture states, all nations are nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. A pagan, for a pagan does not fear sin. A woman, for a woman or for women are not obligated to perform all the commandments. Really? Well, the only one I could really think of is coming before Yahweh each you know, for the feast. It does say that men were to appear before Yahweh. But the point here is that there was, I think before anti-Semitism, there was anti-womenism, if that could be used as a word. When we look in Scripture, we find that the Messiah also knew this and also knew the correct way to approach women. And we find this in John 4. John 4 and verse 27. This is the woman at the well, who is not only a woman, but a Samaritan. And this, was noted that the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. Well, that caused some problems, and Yahshua wasn't allowed, or wasn't going to allow that to stop him from dealing with people, because he came here for people. At this point, verse 27 of John 4, after his disciples basically came and saw him talking to the Samaritan woman. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking to a woman. It just wasn't done, let alone a Samaritan woman. But Yahshua was breaking down the barriers that had been put up, the traditions of men that were not to be. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" They knew he was right in everything that he did, everything that he taught. Okay, some of the questions that came in were pretty interesting these last couple weeks, and it was a real flurry of questions. Might as well just go ahead and get into these. Do you condone slavery? That's in the Bible, right? These are some deep questions. Not at all, that was the response. But much of the slavery mentioned in the Bible is a little different than what the slavery is today that we see in the recent history of slavery. People would put themselves in a servitude position to pay off a debt, for example. Maybe they had acquired debt, they had no way of paying it, so they submitted themselves as a worker to whoever they owed the debt to. They didn't have Visa or MasterCard or these other things, but they did have this system that was worked out. And, you know, Yahweh is merciful. He had the sabbatical jubilee-type system set up so that there could be release, so that there would be, among Yahweh's people, a way of not being permanently in debt, basically. And we find, of course, that in Leviticus 25:10. Now, also, today, slavery isn't allowed, not in this country anyway. In Romans 13, if you turn there, Romans 13, and starting there in verse 1, we'll read through verse 3. But Romans 13, 1 through 3, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from Yahweh, and those who exist are established by Yahweh. Have you ever thought about that? That Yahweh raises kings, deposes kings. Therefore, verse 2, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of Yahweh, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. And I think it'd be a blessing, of course, to do these things. But we find slavery is not allowed. And yet, these type of things do go on, but illegally. But we're not to be lawless. We're to be lawful. Here's another question. Would your assembly really put a child to death at any age who curses or who cursed their parents? Okay, reasonable question. Because in the Old Testament, isn't there something said about that? But putting children to death is also not allowed in today's society. But in the coming kingdom of Yahweh, disobedience will not be tolerated. If you would, turn to Zechariah 13 and verses 2 to 3. Zechariah 13, 2 to 3. Now, in reading this, it's not to say that this is actually going to happen. It is a stern warning. It is a stern warning that Yahweh's law is going to be enforced, that there is not going to be allowed dissension. And if there is any dissension, it's going to be punishable. And but let's go ahead and read this. Verse 2 of, Zechariah 13, 2 through 3. It will come about in that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. What timing is this? This is talking about the coming kingdom, an established kingdom on the earth. And the idea of it being a kingdom, it's going to be over all other kingdoms, all other rules and authorities. The laws that Yahweh have are going to be enforced. It goes on to say here, and they will no longer be remembered, these idols and different things. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land, the unclean prophets as well. And if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who gave birth to him will say to him, you shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of Yahweh. And his father and mother who gave him birth will pierce him through when he prophesies. Very serious. Very serious indeed. And yet you find people saying, oh, yeah, oh, the Bible, it's so easy. We can do this. And we can do this. We can obey Yahweh. It's not such a hard thing that, you know, we can't do it. The problem comes in when we start to add to or take away. And this is exactly what the Pharisees did. The writings that have been already mentioned, they are Pharisaical type rules. And that's to make a distinction between just Jews and those who are really taking the law and doing away with it and confusing it and distorting it. Now, there are other warnings given. If you move forward a little bit to Zechariah 14, Zechariah 14, starting there in verse 18, basically, it says, if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, it's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, it's going to be held in the kingdom. And at that time, the people are going to go up to Jerusalem. Hopefully, we'll be there as spirit beings. But it is going to happen. Now, today, just as Joshua talked to the woman at the well, we are in that time period, I do believe, where we don't have to go to Jerusalem right now to worship Yahweh in spirit and in truth. And we can keep the feast locally in our own area. But we still need to keep them. Because why? Because they were kept in the Old Testament. They were kept in the New Testament. They will be kept in the coming kingdom. There's no area, no time period in which we don't have to keep them. They're to be kept. It says, if the family of Egypt does not go up and enter, no rain will fall upon them. It will be a plague with which Yahweh smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Is the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, is that a Jewish religion or a Jewish law? It's a law for all the peoples, even Egypt in the kingdom. Everyone is expected to be obedient. And this will be the punishment, verse 19, this will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. It is Yahweh's law that will be taught, that will be enforced, and that will be put forth from Zion. In Isaiah 2, verses 3 through 4, and many people will come and say, Isaiah 2, verses 3 and 4. And many peoples will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the El of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. This is also repeated in the book of Micah. But going on, verse 4, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war. So there's good news about this coming kingdom. There's going to be peace. But it's going to take a little bit of work initially to get all this taken care of. People are going to come in, even though Satan is out of the picture for a time. they will still have habits, ways of living that they really need to relearn, rethink what they are doing. And that's why the law is going to be given. And that's why the law is even now being given. That's why it was given in the Old Testament. That's why they were told in the New Testament to be obedient. And indeed, they were told to be obedient. Now, Yahshua the Messiah will not be coming back as a lamb to the slaughter as he did the first time. This second time, he will be King of Kings and Sovereign of Sovereigns with a rod of iron in his hand. I can only imagine what that will look like. But in Revelation 19 and verse 15, we read, Revelation 19 and verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of Yahweh the Almighty. Not a quiet lamb this time. King of Kings this time. Here's another question. If your child accidentally causes damage to another child's eye at any age, your assembly would cause injury to your child's eye? That's the question. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. We know Yahshua came to fulfill, magnify, fill up, bring to a higher level the law of Yahweh. And when he was speaking in Matthew 5, he is addressing his disciples specifically, but he speaks to his people today. Matthew 5, verse 39. Actually, back up to verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him also another. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. An eye for an eye was indeed laid out for Yahweh's people to have a workable and fair society to function in properly early on. With Yahshua saying we are to turn the other cheek, he did not say civil law was done away with. We have to understand that we have civil law today. Just as we looked at Romans 13, we are to be obedient to the law, the governing laws that are in place. So these are higher spiritual lessons that he's giving in Matthew chapter 5. What would this society be like without laws, civil or moral? Aren't both required? Aren't both needed? It is good morally and character-wise to turn the other cheek when someone slaps you or when you go the extra mile with someone. But even the Apostle Paul appealed to Caesar when his rights were being violated. Acts chapter 25 and verse 11. Acts chapter 25 and verse 11 says, if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. And we, of course, remember Paul is one who followed the Messiah's example. 1 Corinthians 11:1. So we, too, must keep things in perspective. We are not to just allow people to run us over completely. We have the right to defend ourselves. In the civil law today, I mean, if we get into a car accident and it's not our fault, are we supposed to pay for the car? Or do we have the right to have the other person pay for it, or the insurance company that's set up? We have to take these things in perspective. Doesn't mean we go and trash their car because they trashed our car. That's not the law today. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 19 through 20. The Apostle Paul, admonishing those in Corinth, basically told them, look, for you tolerate if anyone enslaves you, anyone who devours you, anyone who takes advantage of you, anyone who exalts himself, anyone who hits you in the face. He's basically chiding them, telling them, don't allow these things. Stand up. Have a backbone. Be courageous. You're Yahweh's people. It's true, yes, we are to be humble. We are to be merciful. We are to be patient. But we're also allowed to have right judgments and to be justified when appropriate. Another question. This is one you'll probably want to remember because this is one I've heard more than once. Can you give me a list of the laws we are to keep today? I don't know what it is about people who are... and it's not necessarily that this person is wanting to be argumentative or is trying to trip anyone up. Maybe that they're very sincere. But I've heard this more than once. Can you give me a list of the laws that we are to keep today? Or give me a list of the laws that we're to keep today. Keeping in mind that there are civil laws, that there are ceremonial laws, civil laws, sacrificial laws, etc. They must be viewed in light of our civil law today and the fact that there is no longer a standing temple, along with the fact that there is a change in the law concerning blood sacrifices for those in the Anointed One, Yahshua. The list, and this is the answer that was given, the list you're asking for is already available to you in your own Bible when you consider these things. And we do have to consider these things. We should be considering what we should be doing today. And the Spirit gives us, it puts us on fire for Yahweh's Word. It helps us to study it. It gives us a drive to know. And when we do get into an area in which we shouldn't be in, I think the heat lamp, so to speak, within us gets turned up a notch to warn us to stay away from certain things. So both the law and the Spirit are for us today to be submissive to. Another question. Do you believe that Yahweh is so weak as to not be able to keep his own Bible correct without flaws, like wrong names and titles? Now this sounds a little argumentative, doesn't it? First scripture that came in mind, Jeremiah 8:8. Yahweh himself tells us of the lying pens of the scribes. Jeremiah 8:8 says, "How can you say, we are wise, and the law of Yahweh is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie." They've taken scriptures that are meant to mean one thing, and they've twisted it to mean something else. Isn't that what we just saw in these early writings after the first century? They were oral teachings that were handed down, put into writing, and it's the same type of things that Yahshua was dealing with in his day, in the first century, and that the disciples had to deal with, that the Apostle Paul had to deal with. Teachings of men, traditions, distortions of Yahweh's ways. They're adding their own laws. What the Pharisaical Jews did is not a secret, and it is in the history books. In fact, we can check the commentary. Some scholars are now actually putting Yahweh's name back into the scriptures, into the verses. I see some scholars not doing that, but I see a handful of scholars doing that. And I think that's great, because Yahweh's name never should have been taken out in the first place. And yet it's history for us to look at. The doctrine of ineffability, the idea that Yahweh's name is too precious to use. And so to keep us from blaspheming it, they basically put a hedge around it by vowel pointing it to say something else. And it should have never happened. Okay, another question. If the Yahweh assemblies believe that they have a handle on all the truth, then why are there so many differing opinions among themselves? This is a good question. And quite frankly, I don't like it. I don't like the fact when I hear an assembly is offering a couple things, you know, Passover and or grape juice for the Passover cup. It should be one or the other, not both. I also get upset when I hear different teachings that are obviously not correct. It shouldn't be. And I think we as a people, those that are wanting to serve Yahweh, should come together and be against such things. Because when we start putting up laws or our own ideas, we actually start putting up ourselves above Yahweh. You remember what Satan did, right? We don't want to do that. So we want to be sincere. We want to be wholehearted towards what Yahweh wants. What is the greatest commandment? To serve Yahweh with all of our mind, heart, strength. And of course, He provides His Spirit that we may walk in it. So we are to overcome. We are to separate and get the, during days of unleavened bread. What is that all about? It's to get the teachings, false teachings out, to be correcting worship and to get that right. Now, to answer the question, if Yahweh's assemblies believe they have a handle on all the truth, then why are there differing opinions among themselves? I think it's history. I think we can look back to Revelation 2 and 3 and see the same thing going on. I think we see a parallel today. There were more than just seven assemblies, in fact, but Revelation 2 and 3 touches upon some of them. And they had foundational truth. They also evidently had Yahweh's Spirit, but the ones shown or identified all had issues, except one. Yahshua, it is noted, is also working with the others, but it is admonishing them to get their worship corrected. I do think there is a parallel today with the different assemblies we see scattered abroad. But here's a point to keep in mind. We all have to work out our own salvation. Philippians 2 and verse 12, it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Don't take different doctrines slightly. Understand what they are. If they're different from Yahweh's word, it means that they're false doctrines. And we know that Yahshua says those that teach the least of these commandments will be called least in the coming kingdom. So it doesn't seem like necessarily they'll be cast out, but there's going to be various levels of kingship, I think. We may see there. But the important thing is to have our worship correct, because that's what Yahshua was, why he was dealing with the different assemblies. He was wanting them to wake up and telling them all and telling the individuals within each to overcome. And if you overcome to the end, you'll receive these rewards that he offered. And the rewards were basically being able to rule the nations even with a rod of iron, to set at the right hand, to set where Yahshua sets in a sense. So just as the warnings are stern, so are the rewards offered great. There are great rewards that are offered. Okay, what is your take on the timing of the days of Genesis? We looked at this here a while back. In Genesis, it talks about the days passing. But the phraseology is a little hard to understand, like from evening to evening, these type of things. But it is simply Hebrew phraseology, flowery idiomatic speech, which tells of each 24-hour day. Each day was passing. And we know there's 24 hours basically in a day. And a point I'd made earlier is that, when Yahshua told the people to live in temporary dwellings 7 days, he didn't mean just the daylight portion. He meant a full 24 hours during the night too. When the women were said to be unclean for 7 days because of the menstrual period, that wasn't just during the daylight hours. It was the whole 24-hour period. And there's other scriptures that we could look at that clarifies that when Yahweh says, we are to keep the Sabbath day, it's really meaning from sunset to sunset. But it seems like people want to come up with different ideas, and I do think that the devils or demons are active, because we read of doctrines of demons. So where do these ideas come from? They're evil. They're demonic. I think many of them are. Because Yahweh, Yahweh has allowed us to know that Satan is like a roaring lion. He goes around looking for whom he can devour. And of course he has demons that he is in charge of, that Satan is in charge of. But ultimately, Satan, the demons, cannot do any more than Yahweh allows. So when Yahweh says he'll not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to handle, that's a true statement. Philippians 2 and verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm sorry, I backed up too much. We already read that. Let's go on to the next question. Though that verse, Philippians 2:12, is even fitting there. The question is, I have critics that tell me the Sabbath is a 12-hour period. Show me in the New Testament where it says it is sunset to sunset. My response to this is, the only critic that we must be concerned about is Yahweh. In Romans 3:4 says, let every man be a liar and Yahweh be true. The truth of Yahweh's word was the Old Testament. In 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it says, all scripture is inspired by Yahweh and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Verse 17 says, so that the man of Elohim may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What are the works? Lawful works. Being obedient to the instructions we find in the Old Testament. We know that we have the New Testament, they are letters basically helping to get people to change and start being obedient, to repent. And they are inspired, but they're telling us to stop sinning, basically. The message of John the Baptist, the message of Yahshua, the message that the disciples were told to preach. Repent, 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 for the coming kingdom is at hand. The coming kingdom is coming. It's basically the message. And what is going to happen in the coming kingdom? We read in Isaiah 2. You can also read in Micah chapter 4. The law is going to go forth. The righteous path, the way of Yahweh, is going to be taught. Now, one thing we do find in the New Testament is the Sabbath from the Old Testament is the same one kept in the New Testament. Hebrews 4, and starting there in verse 8. Hebrews 4 and verse 8 through 9. For if Joshua had given them rest, Joshua, son of Nun, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Verse 9, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of Yahweh. Doesn't sound like it was done away with, does it? That's because it wasn't. And the Sabbath is a sign between Yahweh and his people. And the Jews, I think, to make the point clear that a Sabbath is not just a 12-hour day, the Jews have not dared to change the timing of it. Nor would they have been able to have done so without some major consternation and debating written as a record for us to know today. It does not exist. Historians also agree that even though the Pharisaical Jews added to and took away from the Sabbath, they never changed when it was to be observed. There is absolutely no evidence to make historians or us to think otherwise. So when we hear Yahshua in the New Testament describing the Pharisees as a brood of vipers, we know is because they twisted and added things to the Sabbath, for example. I was reading through Ryrie's notes today. Even he recognized that, yeah, that the picking up of the mat that Yahweh or that Yahshua told the sick man who he had healed to do, to pick up his mat and go home, that that was not a lawful rabbinic law, basically. And that is also found in the Talmud. But, you know, these things are known. What is, you know, what's not well known is you know, the idea that, that today legalism is being promoted as being something that it's just a false accusation against us because we are trying to be obedient to our Heavenly Father. But we accept, we are justified by Messiah. We understand that. That's not the point. The point is it doesn't allow us to have license to sin. And, you know, it's just a terrible thing to see people in such confusion. And that's what it is. And we know that Revelation talks about Satan deceiving the whole world. And then the question comes up, well, so is Yahweh going to destroy all the people? Well, when we get right down to it, you know he is going to take care of 2/3 of the population. They're going to be wiped out during the tribulation. That is what is coming. It's going to be a terrible time. 1/3 will be brought into the coming kingdom, but they will be told what to do. And for the first time, many of them will be keeping the law, keeping Yahweh's instructions. And some may not like it. And when Satan is released, they may just follow him. And we already know the ending of that story too. They're wiped out with fire. And then Satan, death, and these other things are thrown in the lake of fire. It's hard for some to accept, but it's truth. We find it's truth according to Yahweh's word. Another question. Last question. What if I can't make up my mind on when to keep the weekly Sabbath? Don't be like the confused people of Elijah's day. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh be the mighty one, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Can you believe it? We tell people the truth, and a lot of times they shake their head. They don't want to hear it. They don't believe it. They could care less. But hopefully, and I think it is foretold, that by the actions that we take today, it'll allow some to give Yahweh praise. For they will have seen the good works, even though they may have not understood completely, and they basically said, "Oh, you keep these Jewish things," or whatever. They'll still be able to, I think, praise Yahweh in the day of visitation. And I don't think Yahweh is going to, well, we read of Yahshua basically saying those in Sodom and Gomorrah would fare better than those than Bethsaida and Chorazin. Because miracles were dead in their sight, and yet they still didn't come to any true repentance, which Yahshua wanted the people to come to. I mean, but many are called, few are chosen. So it's really up to us whether or not we follow Yahweh's way now and accept of Yahshua's sacrifice now. But there are some that are maybe going with half of a picture, half of the equation. But they're really missing the boat because you just can't go with half and expect to be right with Yahweh. Now it is promised, and this is a promise, if you knock, or if you seek and you knock, the door will be open to you. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. This is not a shut door. This is an open door. Basically a calling. If you're seeking, Yahweh will open up the door. Verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And who is the door that we really need to go through? Yahshua. But again, going through Yahshua does not give us the right to turn our back on Yahweh. It's to get us to turn around to Yahweh and away from our own ways. It's to get us in line with His ways, His truth, His law. And anything else is just silliness. You know, I think sometimes we have to not only pray, but also to fast. And I think this way we're not just relying on ourselves, but on Yahweh, the source of all life. And since that is true, shouldn't we do what He says to do? If you get some law questions, I trust you'll be able to give an answer. As 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give an answer. Because it may just be that the person who's asking is being called by Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you.